This morning, I want to talk about being human. Seems simple enough, doesn't it? But what does it mean to be human? Being human means living in the tension between what we are and what we hope to be. You know, we're creatures of contradiction at many times, and we crave connection, but we fear vulnerability. And we want meaning, but get distracted by trivial things. We dream big, but stumble constantly. And somehow, those contradictions don't make us less human. They just really define who we are. Because we're imperfect people living in an imperfect world. And we have to understand that. You know, in the Church of the Nazarene, we believe in the inherent dignity and value of every person. We believe every person is important. Every person has value. Every person has a purpose. Because of this, they were created in God's image and likeness. God created them male and female to be in fellowship with Him, God, to be in fellowship with God and to serve God's purpose in this creation, in His creation. But yet, on this account of this universal, I guess, sinfulness of all people due to the fall of humanity, humanity is subject to God's righteous wrath and His condemnation. We understand, we have to understand that, because what does it mean to be truly human? Or I guess the question is how do we define a human being in this 21st century? For some people, they're very confused about that. They don't know what they think. In our intelligence, is that how we're defined? Is it our achievements? Or is it our relationships? You know, the world around us is often measured by human value, or how we measure human value is by productivity or success or influence or what group we belong to or what group we don't belong to. But you know, when we look at the Bible presents a deep, rich, and infinite, dignified version that every person, every male, every female is created in the image of God. You know, God created you. Amen? He knew you before you were even born. He knew you before the creations of the earth. Wow, that even goes even further, doesn't it? So we look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. We're going to start here. I'm not going to take too long this morning, I promise. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 says, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him, male and female, He created them." You know, so another question is, how do we live in the light of this truth? From the very beginning, humanity carries this divine worth, because Scripture here, it reminds us of that, but it also reminds us that because of sin, all people are under God's righteous judgment. So again, how do we live in the light of this truth? How does recognizing our dignity and fallen state together, how does that shape our relationship with Jesus and our mission with the world as disciples? How does that shape who we are? You know, we're created in God's image, and humanity's divine worth was created in God's image. Imagine that. Think about that. You are created in God's image. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and we'll go another step. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image in the likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all creation that move along the ground. I like that he says, let us. God speaks in plural there. Let us make. This shows that Trinitarian understanding of God, the nature of God, a conversation within the Godhead before humanity's creation. In our image, to be like us. When we look at the Hebrew definitions there of image, it implies this representation. Humanity is meant to reflect God's character and his moral nature and his relational capacity, which we lack sometimes, don't we? That relational capacity. Sometimes I'm just done with people. Everybody chuckles at that, right? We don't lack that capacity that God does, because God loves you no matter what, right? That's hard for us to understand. That verse 27, he says, male and female were created equally in dignity. That human worth is not based on gender. Now get me? Now listen to me. Don't fall off. It's not based on gender or ability or status. God created us, right? Women are just as important in God's eyes as men. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Amen? We both have dignity. Every person has inherent value. And when we look at the Greek and Hebrew definitions in context, the word image is not merely just physical, but it's also moral and spiritual and relational. And it's this resemblance of who God is. Because if we're made in the image of God, well, what are we supposed to look like? Who are we supposed to look like? We're supposed to look like God, right? I've said this before, but when I look in the mirror, you know, most of us, we look in the mirror, we see ourselves, but I pray every day. When I look in the mirror, I want to see Jesus. Because if I'm made in His image and I'm walking in His Spirit and His Spirit is leading me and He's molding me and making me into Him, then I want to see Jesus. Because that's what I want everybody else to see in me. When people look at me, I have my moments where I probably don't look so much like Jesus. You can say amen. Because we're all there. We have our moments when we probably don't reflect Jesus so much. That's why staying connected to the vine and all these scriptures that Jesus uses is we have to get up every day, as Paul said, and die out and give our lives to Him every day. And it doesn't stop, because if we don't do that, then we don't reflect His image so well. When we look at the likeness word there, it has this purposeful reflection. It's a responsibility to live as God's representatives. We are His ambassadors, the Scripture says. We live as Jesus did, as His ambassador to this world. When we get saved, this world becomes not our home any longer. We don't feel comfortable here. How many of you feel comfortable here? You feel something's off, don't you, all the time? I live in a world that I don't feel like I belong in any longer. And the more and more this is happening, you know, you watch the news and you go out into the world and you go to different places and you start to get this understanding. This is like, this is not the world I grew up in. This doesn't feel comfortable. I hope I'm not the only one that feels that way. But you know, this image, I think about this, you know, can you imagine a priceless work of art, the artist? This great artist, and somebody says, okay, copy this. Can you imagine? Okay, you got to copy something perfectly. Perfect detail. Every brush stroke matters, doesn't it? Every detail reflects the original. Nothing can be off, or people will notice it. This doesn't look the same. You know, people know that too. I think that's humanity. Each person carries God's image, but it's irreplaceable. It's unique, and it's valuable. 8 billion people, plus over 8 billion people in the world, and none of us have the same fingerprints or the same eyes, right? That's amazing. How can that, is that just coincidence? I don't see how it could ever be a coincidence, right? It's because God created us. God created us in a way that's irreplaceable. It's unique. Some of us are a lot more unique than others. Yeah. But we're all valuable. And we're all created for a purpose. And the truth is human dignity is rooted in God. It's not in achievement. It's not in social rank. It's not in position. It's not how we feel about ourselves either. Because we're valuable because we bear God's image. See, this worth that God gave us is intrinsic. It's not earned, right? We didn't earn it. We didn't ask. It was just given to us. And it begins with, we have to recognize that God values us, and that's non-negotiable, right? So a lot of people suffer with anxieties and depression and all that. And I can understand, man, I'm telling you, I can understand. We have a lot on our plates sometimes in this world. Some of us were handed some pretty, you know, I say some of us have a lot on our plate, but some of us have Christmas platters. You know, some of us have serving trays, it seems like, because we have so much on our plate that we just it seems overwhelming. We can't handle it. But when we understand that God is involved in all this, that's why it's important to treat all people with dignity and respect. Amen? Because we're reflecting God's image in other people. Not everybody reads their Bible every day. Not everybody knows the Scriptures like some of us do. And when we meet people, that may be the only time they get to know who Jesus is just by being around us. And it's not sometimes about reading Scripture out loud. It's just about the presence of God being in us and the image of Christ's reflection they see in us. Does that make sense? Because we were created in His image. So we have to affirm human worth in the workplace. Let me tell you, I have seen some people that were in pretty dark places get transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit just because somebody loved on them. Just because somebody loved on them. And they came to know Jesus, and their life's much different. Because through that person that loved on them, they realized they had value. And they realize they had purpose. And they come to know Jesus. We should affirm that. But we also have to reject cultural standards that demean people or objectifies others, I guess you could say. We need to recognize the fallen state of humanity too. Because humanity needs redemption. We can never forget that. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 and 24 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ." Right? It goes on, "And are justified freely by the grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ." This translation I have here, it says, "For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God," I love that, "yet God," even though we're fallen, even though we fall short of His standard, "with undeserved kindness declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when He freed us from the penalty of our sins." I love that, right? Everyone has sinned. We missed the mark. Morally incorrect, relational and spiritual, spiritually dead. I see these two little babies over here and I think how cute they are. Wonderful. Beautiful. But they were born with a fallen nature. And as cute as they are and as innocent as they are, as they grow and the older they get, we'll start to see that fallen nature come out in them a little bit. But we know that one day when they come to an understanding of who Jesus is, we hope they give their life to Jesus, and that changes everything, doesn't it? At some point, they'll need to repent. Just like all of us, you have to repent of your sins. Amen? At some point, we come to understand who Jesus is and we accept Jesus to be saved. You know, Christ pays the penalty that humanity owes. Think about that. You know, Paul in Romans, he was writing to this diverse crowd of people, and he reminds both the Jews and the Gentiles and those around that no one can claim righteousness by heritage or effort. He makes that pretty clear. Just because their parents were saved doesn't mean you're saved, right? We understand that. Just because your grandpa went to church all of his life and was saved doesn't make you saved. We all have to come to an understanding. We all have to come to that understanding. You know, we consider a courtroom where every person has broken the law and no one can escape the verdict, right? You've heard this probably before. But a substitute steps forward, pays the penalty, and sets the guilty free. That's Jesus for us. And we understand that grace is God's unmerited favor in action. God treating the guilty as if they were innocent through the death and resurrection of Christ. And that's the truth, isn't it? Amen? It's not about moral perfection, but it's about dependence on Christ's perfection and righteousness. You can't be good enough. But we also need to recognize that moral effort alone cannot restore your relationship with God. You can't. And just because you're a good person and you try to do morally right things doesn't mean that you're saved and doesn't make you right with God. And this is all because of this. The righteous wrath of God and His call of repentance. Romans chapter 1 verse 18 says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. You know, God's anger is being revealed, right? God's wrath is not arbitrary. It's the response to persistent rebellion. We look at Greek words and we look at this in context. It's an active, settled anger, a righteous response to sin. God doesn't like your sin. But humanity suppresses the truth and it rejects God. And it rejects the light that they were created to reflect. I think about a window, a glass window, and I'm going to tell you this, at the Parsonage, and we've been there, I guess, about, I don't know, 5 years now, 6 years at the Parsonage. And before we moved in, we went in, we painted all the walls and the ceilings, and we put new flooring in, and we'd done a bunch of work in there and cleaned up everything, and we moved in. And so we have, you know, we've got these blinds that come across in the front. When you walk through the front sitting room, there's a small little sitting room. And there we usually keep the blinds down. Sometimes we'll open them a little bit, but never really paid any attention to them. Well, in the early morning, the sunshine comes through there, you know, pretty strongly. And so here a while back, you know, after we've been there like 4 or 5 years now, the sun was shining through there, and it was a really pretty day, and I thought, well, I'm going to raise those blinds up and open the windows. When I raised those blinds up, my goodness, I didn't realize. There was paint splattered all over the window. They were so dirty, and I'm like, I couldn't believe it. I said, all this time we've been here, and that paint's been there the whole time. And trying to look through there, it looked horrible. But once I cleaned it, right? Once I cleaned it to what it's supposed to look like, what was obscured and what was blurred, trying to see through, what I saw was all this dirt and nasty stuff. Once I cleaned all that off there, then I could see clearly. And I think about humanity, us, how, you know, God saw us that way. Dirty, rotten sinners. A blurred image of what we're supposed to be. Splattered with sinful life. And then Jesus comes along and cleans it all up. And then when God looks at it, He's like, hey, there's that guy I created. There's that lady I created. I know them. I think about things like that, don't you? Do you ever think about things like that? Because, you know, there was a moment in my life where I was the same. I was just a dirty, rotten sinner, and I knew God didn't like who I was. I wasn't reflecting God's image very well. And then one day Jesus came into my life and He changed everything. He changed it all. And what I used to look like, I mean, for you guys, you see me. I'm still the ugly old guy that I always was. But what God sees now is a lot different than what I used to be. I think There was a guy, he writes, he's written several books. I've read some of his stuff. His name's R.T. Kendall, and he has some good quotes. And one of the quotes that he has is, God's wrath is the weight of his holiness against sin. It's not capricious. It's but a loving warning of the danger of rebellion. God's wrath is not fear-mongering. It's not to scare you into, or scare you out of hell, I guess is what I'm trying to say. It's more of like this. It awakens an urgent awareness that we need forgiveness and leads us to repentance. Right? Because it's that realization that sparks conviction. Right? Because, you know, it's not about me, right? It's not about what I say. It's not about my condemnation towards you and my judgment. I'm a pastor to preach the truth. The truth will set you free, right? But it's not my wrath. It's not my condemnation. And sometimes we get that way. We want to treat humanity in a way like we become the judge, jury, and the hangman. But God wants us to reflect His love, and that will bring awareness to those who need forgiveness. And we pray it leads them to repentance. So what do we do about it? What are you going to do about that? You think about that. I mean, what are you doing about it? I say that to the church. Paul was talking to the church. You hear me? He was talking to the church when he wrote his letters. And I think about some of the things that Paul said. He said, what are you doing about it? You guys do good things. You guys, I'm proud of what I hear, but, you know, Jesus did that too in the seven letters to the churches, right? In Revelation. There was always that but in there. You guys, you know, there's some things that we do good, and there's yet that but in there that there's like, okay. So what do you do about it? We take sin seriously. You take sin seriously in your life. We take sin seriously in the community, too. Not just the community out here, because, well, you know what sinners do? Sinners sin, right? That's what we expect them to do. But what about in the church? What do we do about people in the church? Kick them out? No. We love on them. Restore them gently. That's what the Scripture teaches us. I'm just being real with what the Scripture tells us, guys. We take sin seriously in our personal life, and we use God's word as a mirror to examine our own heart. And we do that daily. We lead others towards Christ, the only way to the Father. So we think, what's the gospel solution to all this? And it's Christ, isn't it? It's always Christ. He's the image restorer. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for God made Christ who never sinned. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Salvation is not our achievement. It is the transfer of righteousness from Christ to the believer. You hear me? Paul, he addresses this community struggling with internal conflict, and they were struggling with so many things, with false teachers and people who were just had everything mixed up and messed up. And he's like, no, it's all about Jesus and the gospel that I taught you, and you can't get away from that. It is about Jesus and what he's done, and we have to continue to remember that. We need to. We have to. That's why we need to embrace Christ's sacrifice fully. It's why we need to live out the restored image through obedience and humility and service. And that's why we need to engage in intentional discipleship, mentoring others in God's truth. Right? If we want to be the church that reflects God's image, this is what we have to do. We should be living in God's image today. Every day. And that's a responsibility that we all take on. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24 says, "Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy." And put on a new self, not the old self. Created to be like God. Think about that. We're created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Micah chapter 6, verse 8 says, "Act justly. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." Colossians 3:10. "And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator." Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your creator and become like him. Amen? That's why it's so important that you read and study the scriptures, because if you want to know more about God, read the Bible. And I'm not talking about just part of it. You got to read the Old Testament too, because it's important. Understanding the New Testament, you read the Old Testament. Some of it's difficult. I understand. I think all this, we got to treat every person as a reflection of God. That's what being human is. We have to examine our hearts for sin and confess it and repent. And we have to seek growth. We have to want to grow closer to God. Amen? It's not a one and done deal. You know what it's like to follow Christ? What did Jesus say? He said, "Do you know what it means to take up your cross and follow me? You really know what that means to follow me? It means you're going to have to give up yourself. You're going to have to give yourself to me and take up your cross and follow me at least for a minute." No. That means every day. We have to serve in our workplaces and in our families. I talked about that Wednesday. You know, it is a parent's responsibility to teach their children about Jesus, right? To show them who Jesus really is. I started with that, but man, I'm telling you, we're living in a time right now where parents, we in church, as we've got to step it up. Because we're in a world right now that hates Jesus. It hates anything about Christianity. And we see it. We have to be good teachers and good ambassadors and good reflections of the image of God. Because our discipleship journey is the ongoing process of letting God shape us every day. You know why? Because Christ died for our sins. And he was buried and he rose on the third day to give us eternal life, and he calls us to repent and turn from our sins and to trust him as our Savior and Lord. And so that's what he asks us to do. And so I would say, let us commit to that, right? We have the knowledge of the truth, and we should commit to that as disciples. We got to read our scripture every day, not just every now and again when we feel like it, but we have to pray. Man, pray without ceasing. That's what Paul said. Pray without ceasing. That's hard to do, isn't it? The closer you get to God, you realize you get a lot on your plate. Let me tell you, you're praying all the time. Or if you ride with my wife, you'll pray without ceasing till you get where you're going. I'll quit. She's not here. So we have to, that's, you know, we have a church for a reason, right? A church family. It's not a social clique. You know that? We're a big family that love Jesus. And we need to support one another and love one another. And there's a whole thing that Paul does about the one another's. Pray for one another. Teach one another. Be there for one another. Sometimes raise one another's kids. It's what we do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord. Lord, I pray that your word has been heard this morning, Lord, and that hearts are touched and our minds are focus more on you. And Lord, as we leave here today, Lord, we pray that we leave here better than we came. Lord, I always pray that, Lord, because our daily walk is to get closer to you and to become a greater reflection. So Lord, I pray that some windows got washed today. Some glass is more clear than it was. And so Lord, I just pray that you help us as a church, as a church family, Lord, as independent families with our children and our loved ones, our grandkids, and so forth. Lord, let us be a good example, a reflection of you, created in your image, walking in faith, in love, and in the grace of God. I pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.